where you pray and pray for someone's healing that you're convinced God spoke to that they'll be healed and they die. How do you continue to walk in faith?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us this Friday on The Line of Fire. It is that special day. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. I'm happy to answer any question you want to raise, however controversial, however difficult it may be, as long as it's in my areas of expertise, as long as it relates to things that we cover on this radio broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. I was at home, and with the schedule that I keep, writing and working till very late at night, early into the morning, so going to sleep normally between 3 and 4 in the morning, and then sometimes having to get up early the next day and then catching a nap if I can later, otherwise I try to sleep in later in the morning. I don't have 4 or 5 or 6 hours in the morning like some of you do, because I've already used my morning the night before. So I'm home just racing around, getting things ready, heading over here to do the show. And it's this funny thing. I'm like, yeah, come on, let the show time come. Let the show time come. I'm so eager to sit with you and to spend this time together. So thanks for joining me. Just a reminder to my friends listening in Miami, we will be switching to 11 to 12 in the morning. So you'll be hearing us instead of 2 to 3 in the afternoon, beginning this coming week, 11 to 12 in the morning. Also, to all of my listeners, we'll be coming your way live on Labor Day. So if you always want to call but you can't because of your work schedule, or if you've always wanted a friend to listen but they're busy at work and they're not able to catch up later on internet, by all means, encourage them to tune in Monday. It'll be a great day to call. Before I get into your questions, some interesting e-questions, as always, I wanted to read this yesterday. I kept looking at it online to read it, and then I just lost track of it and never read it. But I wrote an article a couple of months ago, slightly over 2 months ago, as to why we should stay out of Syria militarily. Now, again, circumstances could change that merit our involvement, but this was my perspective 2 months ago, and I still believe we need tremendous caution in terms of military involvement in Syria. But that article was posted on some different websites. One of them was charismanews.com, where I write several articles a week in the opinion column. And this was from a Christian living in Syria who says that, I listen, I'm assuming I listen to your podcast almost every day. So, dear brother or sister, I hope you hear this. I want the world to hear what you wrote. My brother in Christ, Dr. Brown, I'm Christian, Syrian, who lived through the 1982 massacre in Hama. By the way, friends, this was Hafez Assad's slaughter of perhaps 20,000 plus Syrians. And going through the current atrocities, the 1982 event was the unsuccessful rehearsal of the current carnage that is happening in Syria. In both occasions, the plan was imported in and funded from Saudi and more recently from Qatar and Turkey. So 2 years ago, we as Christians enjoyed a tremendous freedom of worshiping our Lord and Jesus Christ. The current government secured all the holy places and made them freely accessible to all Christians. Residences where Paul got baptized by Ananias, and another place now, an orphanage where Paul was lowered in basket escaping his enemies. Mentioned in Acts 9:25, and yes, villages where till today they speak the same language our Lord spoke, Aramaic, of course the modern version of that. Places like these nurtured me for my spiritual pilgrimage to let the Holy Spirit do all the work and start my journey of salvation through faith. I agree with you, there is blood on the hands of the government, but not on all of them, as some of these soldiers died and still getting killed defending Christians. But as for the so-called rebels, imported from places like Chechnya and local evils, are the real culprit. So I pray every day not to let the West and U.S. help the so-called freedom fighters, but most importantly, ask for our King and Savior to return to rule us in his kingdom. God bless. Let us join our brother, our sister in Syria in prayer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 to join me on the air. You've got questions, we've got answers. If you missed my interview with Walt Heyer, an extraordinary story, a man who went through sex change surgery, only realized that he was not a woman, that he really was a man. A great testimony, a great story, addressed key issues. Go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Audio. It was the show for Wednesday. Here's a question from Nikki. I've only recently begun to listen to your radio show, so forgive me if the following question has been addressed. On June 18th of this year, your show was discussing John MacArthur and his bashing of the Charismatic Church. Although I come from a conservative, non-denominational church with some educational experience at Dallas Seminary, I totally believe that the Holy Spirit is being experienced all across the world in these powerful ways, though I have not experienced them myself. You recommended reading a book by Jack Deer. I've read one of his books, either The Voice of God or one on the Power of the Spirit. So Jack Deer, Dallas Theological Seminary professor, who said the gifts and power of the Spirit were not for today, and began to experience God's working by his Spirit powerfully in his life, and then looked at the Word again and said, of course, this is what Scripture teaches. Wrote two best-selling books, Surprised by the Voice of God, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. Okay, so Nikki continues, I was disturbed that he seems to be teaching that all believers should be experiencing these gifts of the Holy Spirit, even regularly, and if you're not, then you should really be questioning whether you're a true believer. Sorry, I do not have the book anymore and unable to give you exact quotes, but I remember reading it at Dallas Seminary and it being a topic I discussed with the professor. I was very discouraged because I had not, nor have I now, ever experienced the Holy Spirit in this way, and his book made me feel like I should doubt my faith as a result. I feel like he's putting a lot of pressure on believers and could inadvertently damage their faith. Is experiencing the gift of the Holy Spirit a sign of your salvation? Do you believe every true believer should be experiencing it? Thanks so much for reading this. Hopefully you'll be able to respond. Oh, Nikki, thank you for raising that. First, as far as I know, that would be the last thing Jack would want to convey. As I've interacted with him a good number of times over the years, as far as I know, the last thing he would want you to do is question your salvation because you have not experienced certain aspects of the power and life of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Rather, he would encourage you that there's more to be had in God, and that's how I live every day of my life, confident that there's more to be experienced in God for his glory and for the good of his people than what I have currently experienced, what I've experienced so far in my life. 2 Corinthians 13 speaks of our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So we have relationship with God through the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something very deep and profound about the work of the Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 5 tells us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. This is something ongoing that should be characteristic of our lives. Galatians 5 speaks of bearing fruit of the Spirit. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit teaching us and leading us in John 14, 15, and 16. Paul writes about the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. There's so much, these are just a few verses out of many. There's so much that we could talk about. I just encourage you, as a believer, as a child of God, to say, Father, I want everything you have for me. I want everything you have for me. Fill me to the full with your Spirit that I can glorify you to the full and that I can experience your goodness to the full in this world and make it known to others. We have the Spirit, Ephesians 1, as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So we do not yet have the fullness of what God is going to do in our lives. We're not yet resurrected. We have not yet come into perfection in every way. Many other things we only receive in part in this world, but the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing on our inheritance. That means it should be real and tangible, that we can point to the real work of the Spirit in our lives. I'm sure if you know you're saved, then you have that foundation. Rather than questioning that foundation, build on it, realizing it's all by grace, not by our good works, but build on it. And in accordance with Luke 11:13, ask God for the fullness of his Spirit. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chris in Rochester, New Hampshire. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. God bless you. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Yes, sir. I'm actually a pastor out in New England, and I'm working on a book right now, my first one, on holiness. And I just had a question on 1 John 1:6-8.
Sure.
And often verse 8 is seen as a general statement that we're all going to sin. And realistically, I know we do. I don't believe in sinless perfection till we die and go to heaven. However, could verse 8 be referring to the specific sin in the context of verse 6? For those who, you know, we is, in my opinion, it's referring to believers here that are deceiving themselves, walking in darkness and not practicing the truth. Could verse 8 be referring to those specifically that are claiming they have no sin, but in fact, according to verse 6, they do?
I would differ with that, and let me explain why. When when you read through 1 John, consistently, those who are referred to as we or us are believers. I deal with this extensively in my book that'll be out soon on the subject of hypergrace, because there's some in what I refer to as the hypergrace camp that allege that in 1 John 1, in some of these verses, John is addressing the heretics. He's addressing those who claim to be believers that are not. But that's clearly not the case. Whenever he says we, us, our, in 1 John, he's referring to the believers. When he says them, they, he's referring to those on the outside, those who had these false claims, those who are heretics. But what is clear is that those who are true believers do not walk in habitual willful sin. And those who do are not true believers. I mean, 1 John is one of the strongest holiness books. In fact, some of the statements in the third chapter scandalize some people because it almost seems he's saying we never sin. But to me, a key verse is verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So what does that tell me? Even while I'm walking in the light, I am not yet sinless, because I still need to be purified from sin. The Greek is continuous, ongoing. However, as someone who walks in the light, if I do fall short, if I do sin, if I do disobey, I turn to the Lord, I receive cleansing. I'm cleansed from that sin, and because I walk in the light, I do not continue to disobey God. So before we were saved, sin was the pattern of our lives. Now that we are believers, sin is no longer the pattern of our life. Hence, 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So that's the command to us. And when we fall short, that's not the pattern of our lives. And those that claim to be followers of Jesus but live in habitual sin walk in darkness and therefore deny their salvation by their lifestyle.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you. And I have one last question about divorce and remarriage, too, as a pastor with a couple that you know, got a divorce in the past. They were Christians when they did get the divorce, but it was an unbiblical divorce. And therefore, now in the present, you know, a person wants to get married again. But as a pastor, I just wanted to get your opinion, but I don't feel comfortable remarrying them because in the first case, they got a divorce that was outside of biblical grounds. In your opinion, should I just encourage them to remain single as they are or else try to get back to their former spouse that is still alive and hasn't gone remarried in the meantime?
Exactly. There's no question about it. Otherwise, we could commit all kinds of sin and break the sacred commitment of marriage, engage in divorce, which God says he hates, violate explicit, clear, repeated teaching of Jesus. And we could just say, I messed up. Here, you know, you're a married man. You fall in love with somebody else. You divorce your wife. And you say, God, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. Now you marry the other one. Jesus said that's adultery. So no question, if they were married as Christians, and they had no biblical grounds for divorce, then they absolutely have no biblical grounds for remarriage. So either they're consigned to be single, or best scenario, they humble themselves before God and seek a miraculous reconciliation with the one that they divorced. So you need to stand there. And again, if the words of Jesus mean anything, then they mean something about divorce. And cases like this are very, very clear, not just once, but repeatedly in Jesus' words. And in fact, Chris, there are gay activists and others that criticize us for our stands against homosexual practice when saying that we often ignore the words of Jesus on divorce and remarriage, and it's true. So the solution is not to ignore his words and then to ignore what the Bible says about homosexual practice. The solution is to stand on the word with truth and compassion in both cases. Hey, Chris, stay right there. I want to send you as a gift my book, Go and Sin No More, A Call to Holiness. Hopefully that will be a blessing to you. Dwight will get your contact info. All right, back with your calls. We'll still take some calls on Syria today. I want to read an interesting email I just received from someone in Russia. And back with your questions. Stay with us.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Again, I plan to be live with you on Labor Day, so maybe you have a friend that can't normally listen during this time or family member. Let them know. This is a great time for them to be able to call in. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm not going to mention a name here because it's from a former student in our ministry school. Now, that could be one of thousands of people, but it's personal enough I don't even want to mention a first name. Hi, Dr. Brown. I wondered if you could kindly help me. A few years ago, someone forwarded me an email with a link to a blog that detailed the life of a young married couple with a small child. The wife had a brain tumor, and the blog gave updates on her health. The couple were devout believers and believing for complete healing. I prayed for many things in my life, but this touched my heart very deeply. I found myself waking up at night to pray for this woman as well as throughout the day. I believed, like I have believed in little else, that this woman would be completely healed. This was despite continued seizures and hospitalizations. I didn't give up hope, but pressed through in prayer. It really was a complete shock to me the day I read this young woman passed away. I'm ashamed to say it really shook me. I'm embarrassed to admit to you that I'm a former student of yours, but I've allowed this to change how I approach praying for others. I feel like I do have so much doubt in my heart when I pray, always thinking of this woman, and for whatever reason, she was not healed. As I type this out, it is rather stupid of me to be having this issue. I know this woman is in a place where her cancer no longer causes her pain and that her husband met a most amazing woman in the recent past and their little family is doing great. But I was wondering if you had any words of wisdom regarding the situation and struggling with doubt in one's prayer life. I want you to understand that there's nothing stupid about what you're writing and nothing at all you should be embarrassed about. In fact, I went through something very, very similar in the late 1980s, and it really affected me as well. There was a couple, same age as Nancy and me, two girls, same ages as our daughters. I met them while speaking at a Messianic conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And this couple, I found out that the husband was diagnosed with an incurable brain tumor. And I thought, no way. Nice young couple. Guy my age, daughters our age. How could that be? And prayed for him. They were really drawn to our ministry. They relocated to be part of the congregation we were part of and involved in our school of ministry there. The wife worked directly in our ministry and served directly under me in certain ways. So I really prayed earnestly for his healing, and many in the congregation did. And I really felt he was going to be healed. I really felt he was. And we had miraculous breakthroughs along the way that doctors were stunned at certain points. In fact, he used to have these terrible seizures, these grand mal seizures. And if he just dropped his medication the slightest bit, he'd have a terrible seizure. And he hated the medication. That was the problem, you know, the effect it had on him. And when we had a breakthrough after some days of prayer and fasting, he went off the medication and never had another seizure till the day he died. But he died. We lost him. And I was wrong in my expectation that he would be healed. And it really threw me also in terms of praying for the sick. You see, I'd prayed for sick people before and seen some incurably ill people healed and seen other people die. And I just kept moving forward the same way. But this was different. This really knocked the wind out of my sails. And in many ways, it affected me for years to come. So of all people to write to about this, you wrote to the right one, because I'm totally sympathetic to this. And on the one hand, it's the fruit of our really caring and really seeking God and really making an effort to make a difference. You know, people say, you charismatics, you just lean on healings for your faith. Oh, no, it's quite the contrary. It's quite the contrary. Praying for the sick is an ongoing challenge to your faith, anything but a crutch. But what I'd encourage you to do is this. I would suggest that your desire to see healing, your commitment to see healing, your emotional attachment to this family, which is a good and healthy thing in many ways, is what caused you to feel that you were sure about the healing, that your desires were so strong to see the healing. I know that's what happened with me. I was so committed to see this young man healed and to not see those kids left without a dad. I was so committed to it that I believe that my strength of commitment got in the place of me thinking that I was sure about healing. So I can only say honestly that sometimes our own soulish, passionate desires to see good come can be mingled with our sense of faith. What you have to do is go back to the Word and convince yourself as to what you believe. What do you believe about what Scripture says about healing? Should it be expected? Is it the norm? Is it the exception to the rule? Go back to the Word. Look back at the Scriptures. That's the first thing. Secondly, encourage yourself with testimonies. Encourage yourself with testimonies of those who have been healed. And if you're able to ever be in an environment where God is moving and sick people are being healed, to try to get in that environment. Sometimes something affects us so deeply that we have to be immersed in a different environment for real freedom and change to come. Then encourage yourself, as I say, through testimonies, and continue to pray, even if you simply have to ask God to have mercy. Maybe you used to pray with more confidence. Even if you just have to ask God to have mercy, it is still worth stepping out and praying, because God will work and God will touch people through your life. That's what I'd encourage you to do. Go back to Scripture, encourage yourself with testimonies from others, recognizing that we're just human beings and that we can be fallible, but God is infallible. And know that the same faith, the same passion, desire with which you prayed, if you continue there, you will see breakthroughs. It's like climbing a mountain. Sometimes it does take time, but look at it even as another part of your journey to get closer to God and see Him move more and more. And do not beat yourself up over this or question yourself over this. Friends, on Wednesday, I said it was the last day we could do this, but I was mistaken. Actually, through today, we're still offering, for your gift of any size, Walt Heyer's book, Gender, Lies, and Suicide. Oh, does it cut through so many issues about transgender, about a boy being trapped in a girl's body, the myth of that. It is such an important, clearly written book from someone who, you could say, been there, done that, and is now a passionate, committed follower of Jesus. So to get your copy for your gift of any size, call today. This is the last day to do it. It is Friday, the last day. 1-800-278-9978. We don't have this listed on our website, so you have to do this by phone. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size, we'll send this book out to you. So everybody, take advantage of it. Trust me, you won't be disappointed when you get it, and you'll find it so practical and relevant with so many issues we are looking at, focusing on today. When we come back, I want to read a letter to you, email written from a Christian in Russia regarding the conflict in Syria. And we'll take more of your calls, answer your questions. Those leaving me now, have an awesome weekend. Lift up Jesus in all you do.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. On yesterday's broadcast, I talked extensively about Syria. We had some guests, some grads of ours who are now living in Israel. Some have lived there for years, just trying to get a perspective from on the ground. It's a convoluted, difficult situation. Secretary of State Kerry just addressed the nation about the issues of chemical warfare, the atrocities allegedly committed by the government of Syria. It is a painful, difficult situation. I do not see it as good guy versus bad guy, but as bad guys versus bad guys, all of whom need the Lord. And in the middle of it, the Christian population of Syria. So I want to read one more letter to you about that. I received it earlier today from Russia. And then I want to go back to your phone calls, 866-348-7884. So the door is wide open. You've been wondering about a scripture verse. You're having a doctrinal controversy in your church. You heard something preached or taught and got you curious. Or you want to dispute something? I said, your beloved radio host, you want to take issue with something? I said, you want clarification? Go for it. I won't yell at you. I won't attack you. I wouldn't do that no matter what you said. 866-34-TRUTH. Now, if you were really aggressive and I thought you were in complete error, I'd be candid with you. You know that. Uh-huh. Okay, so this is from Lidu. Dr. Brown, I know this is not a subject of your posts on Facebook, but you're the only American I know about, so I will give it a try. Do you know what is really happening in Syria? Do you know that the so-called Free Army of Syria and rebels are terrorists connected to Al-Qaeda? Do you know that this al-Nusra is committing atrocities against Christians, Alawi, and other people who are not radical Sunni? You're called to a real revolution in Jesus. You call to a real revolution in Jesus. Please let people know what is really happening and encourage them to make a real revolution in our Lord, the Lord of peace. Don't let your government strike against the Syrian people. Don't let it shed more innocent blood. Let your government know that there's only one way to peace and that that way is not violent. It's the way of dialogue. You are Americans. You are the only one in the world who can show to your president, to the Congress, what really matters. Take action, please. Don't stay aside. I will pray that you read this message and that Jesus will open your heart. And then she attached a video. And I wrote back and said, I'm aware of many of these things, have addressed them on the air as recently as yesterday. Many Americans are aware of this too. Just think it's important that you get that perspective as well. Weigh it out. Study the facts for yourself, friends. But by all means, I agree with her sentiments. Let's go to the phones. Cody in Memphis, Tennessee. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thanks, sir.
Yes, sir. You know, I just wanted to say what you were just mentioning before with the previous comment about the Sunni Muslims, that's exactly right. I mean, I've spent lots of time studying and researching. Just I've come to the realization that the ideology of millions of people who have come to believe in their God, Allah, they want to glorify their God. And I just believe that, you know, especially the Sunni Muslims, I just think a lot of people are trying to find out the reasons why it's happening. But, you know, really the reason is it's just going to come down to glorifying their God over us. They want to kill as many Christians as possible. I just think the Antichrist is coming from that religion.
Yeah, Cody, yeah, let me say this. Folks like Waleed Shubat and Joel Richardson have pointed to an Islamic Antichrist, and I think it's something that has very good possibilities. In other words, I don't see why we should rule that out, although we'll know when we need to know. But for sure, the conflict in Syria is a conflict between Sunni and Shiite Islam. And stuck in the middle, getting slaughtered for the Christians. It's a real battle, needs grace. Thank you, sir, for the call. We'll be back with more calls and your questions.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, Dwight, are you ready? Are you ready for a little activity beyond the norm? Let's do a book giveaway. The book we're offering for gift of any size this week, Walt Heyer's Gender, Lies, and Suicide. And he says, you know, there's one suicide you can commit and come back from. That is committing gender birth suicide, where you kill the gender you were born with. He said you can actually come back from that, as Walt Heyer did. Walt, who became Laura and then went back to being Walt. Fascinating book. His website, sexchangeregret.com. You'll find it relevant for so many things going on in society. And unfortunately, kids are getting bombarded with these things in school and through the media. All right, we're going to make this real quick. Caller number four. Caller number four, 866-348-7884. I want to send you a free copy of the book. 866-348-7884. Let me go over to our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page and take a look at some of the questions that have come in that I wanted to answer on the air. Let's just see. Hang on. This one is actually somewhat relevant. This is somewhat relevant here. All right. This is from, I'm not sure what country he's from. I've got a train here of conversations. Janice is his name. Somewhere it's Lithuania or some country like that. And he asked this question. He says, some people are claiming gender is a social construction. We do have a winner, by the way. We do have a winner. Some people claim gender is a social construction. And he says, just don't dare claim homosexuality is such. In other words, being male or female is just a social construction. It is nothing inborn. It is nothing genetic. It is nothing fundamental to who we are. Rather, it is a social construction. Yeah, there are people who argue that. And there was a statement more than the question. There are people who actually believe that. Sociologists and activists of different kind, and professors in our universities, that and kids teaching your kids in elementary school, that gender is a social construction. One quote from one gay activist educational organization, when they said, yeah, and you go into school, there's so much gender there. Well, come again, please? Yeah, there's so much gender. You have boys' rooms and girls' rooms and boys' teams and girls' teams and boys' activities and girls' activities and boys' colors and girls' colors and so much gender. Yeah, God made us male and female in the beginning. That's the way he set things up. And we have a massively hard time with that he set things up as male and female, and that it's only the tiniest percentage of people who are born with a genetic handicap that makes their gender ambiguous. So we are now being told that gender is malleable, it's changeable, it's just a social construct, it's how you feel about yourself, whereas your attractions, no, that's who you are, you're born with that, and that can't change. You realize how far things have slipped in our society and how twisted they have gotten? 866-348-7884. This is a question from Anthony. Hello, Dr. Brown. I've been a listener of your show for quite some time now. I've watched nearly all of your debates on YouTube and have become a very big fan of your work. Your appearances on the Sid Roth Show, along with your debates against Rabbi Shmuley, are nothing short of incredible. Well, Anthony, thank you, sir, for the very kind words. I'm going to bottom line it for you. I'm a devout Catholic, but I feel that I live a life of sin that I can't get away from. At heart, I really feel that I'm a good, genuine, caring, and thoughtful person, yet I feel because of my sin, I don't feel the Spirit of God with me as I once did when I was younger. I'm 30 years old from Brooklyn, New York, and sin is all around me. How can I move forward with Christ and leave my sin behind? Thanks for your help. May you walk always in the love and mercy of God. All right, Anthony, We're going to write back to you personally because I want to send you as a gift a copy of my book, Go and Sin No More. In fact, Dwight, I don't think you're quite busy enough. You don't have that busy look on your face as I perceive what your face looks like right now through my computer screen. I'm going to give away a copy of my book, Go and Sin No More. Don't call yet, friends. I want to give a copy of this book away. I was blessed and humbled when Bill Bright described it as magnificent, one of those rare life-changing books. And one of the neatest testimonies I heard when I was teaching a holiness class and using that book as a textbook a few months back was someone in the class said they knew someone that had fallen away from the Lord because of the legalistic church setting they were in. They were in a church setting that seemed to constantly condemn and put an emphasis on outward conduct and not an inward relationship. In any case, this person was hurt more than they were helped by their church life and church attendance. And they fell away from the Lord. And then they read Go and Sin No More, which is a strong call to holiness. But because of the message of grace sounded through the book, they came back to the Lord and are now living for God. The book practically lays out ways to overcome sin and live holy lives based on the scriptures. So caller number 7, I want to send out a free copy of Go and Sin No More. Caller number 7, the number 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. I want to send the book out to you as a gift. Okay, so Anthony, when you write back to us with an address, we'll do that. But I want to encourage you to do a few things. I want to encourage you to do a few things. First, to recognize that in yourself, you will not be able to overcome sin. In yourself, you're always going to fall short. Not just the environment of Brooklyn. And yeah, I understand. I understand being there in the city. I understand. Look, having grown up on Long Island, and we have a winner. Thank you for your calls. We have a winner. But I remember when I'd come in from Maryland and preach in New York City at Times Square Church in the summertime, I'd have to remind myself before going in about all the junk I was going to be surrounded by and all the scantily clad women that would be walking around in the summer. So I understand you live in Brooklyn and there's temptation and sin all around you. I want to encourage you to first realize that you cannot overcome on your own, that in your flesh you're always going to fall short, that it's not going to do it, that you need to confess to God in yourself your weakness and your inability. But in God, you are an overcomer. In Jesus, you have died to sin and no longer have to live in it. It doesn't mean you won't have a wrong thought or a wrong glance. It means that will not be who you are, that will not be the pattern of your life. And it takes solid communion with the Lord, all right? It takes solid relational communion with the Lord, so quality time with Him in the Word, reading the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures, quality time in prayer, that relationship builds us up. It's just like an athlete that never works out in the gym. They're going to lose their athletic edge and strength. So this is part of our, not just our spiritual discipline, but the very foundation of our lives in God. That's how we receive power and strength and grace. So that's very, very foundational and important. And then renew your mind according to what the Word says, that you're not a sinner, you're a saint. You're a holy man given over to the Lord. That's what He calls you and me, holy ones, saints in the New Testament. Then we're called, now live it out. Now live as saints. Now live as holy men and women. Now be holy in all your conduct. That's the calling. That's what God says to us. And by His grace, you can see breakthroughs. There may be something that's taken hold of you in such a deep, deep way that you've got to cry out for mercy. But breakthroughs will come. And I do want to send you a copy of my book, Go and Sin No More, as a gift. 866-348-7884. You know what? We come back. Let's have a little fun, Joey, and let's listen to some of these audio clips. There were interviews done in conjunction with the march on Washington, the celebration of the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. And these were folks of different ethnic backgrounds, different race, different age. Just want you to hear what they had to say. We'll play these clips, have a little fun here on this last day of the week here on the Line of Fire. And we'll still be taking your calls and questions. Still got time for that. 866-348-7884. You're going to get a kick out of what you hear, what's coming next.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let's have a little fun here. I want to be clear. I want to be perfectly clear. Those who were interviewed on these video clips from which we are lifting the audio, those who were interviewed in conjunction with the March on Washington to celebrate, commemorate the 50th anniversary of Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech. Those interviewed that you're going to hear from, they are young and they are old. They are white, black, perhaps Hispanic. So this is just kind of a cross-section of interviews about constitutional rights. I don't know if you'll be amused, if you'll be shocked, if you'll be grieved, but let's play the first clip, Joey.
I don't think young people know. They have these rights, the inalienable right to fight for what they really deserve.
Do you think they have like a right to a job?
Definitely.
Not only condoms, not only syringes.
Do you think those things are guaranteed by the Constitution?
Yes.
Internet access, do you think that's a right?
Oh, that's definitely a right.
What about internet access? Do you think that's a right?
Oh, absolutely. That's anyone's right.
I think having a job is a right?
It's not a privilege. Not a privilege. It is a right. It's not a driver's license. It is a right.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you heard that. Condoms, syringes. Yeah, you have a constitutional right to that. You have a constitutional right to internet access. I wonder how that might be read in the Constitution, how the concept of internet access might be found in conjunction with a constitutional right. But hey, this is, a lot of people have some weird thinking out there today, although the constitutional right to condoms and syringes, I would say, takes the cake. All right, second clip.
You think people who graduate college and make ourselves have a right to have a job?
Yeah, I think they deserve it.
The things we go through in college, we deserve it. Like, really.
Do you think that having a job is a right?
I believe it's a constitutional right.
Yeah.
It's not just a privilege.
Why do you think internet access is a right?
Because it's free.
Yeah, the internet's free?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You know?
You think internet access is a right also?
Beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful. And it should be free. It should be free.
Some places there's no metro at all. So you think like those people like have a right to a car? There's no buses.
Yeah, I think transportation is all right as much as education or having a job is all right.
I mean, I'm sitting here smiling. Oh, look, on the one hand, perhaps people weren't thinking things through in terms of the right, but I think the one asking the question was framing things properly, framing things accordingly in terms of constitutional right, and people were just answering in a shallow way. So, Matt, you think car takes the cake. You have a constitutional right to a car. So I guess the question would be, in the days of the Founding Fathers, did people have a constitutional right to a horse? Now, look, if it's a matter of does everyone have the constitutional right to compete for fair employment or to have access to public transportation or to things like that, that would be one thing. But to say they have the constitutional right to have it, you have the constitutional right to have a car. You have a constitutional right to have condoms and syringes and internet access and a job. Hey, we work hard enough at college. So the Constitution guarantees that everybody gets a job. And anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting and worth playing. I got a kick out of it when it was sent my way. Yeah, and the internet is free. It's totally free for everybody. Why in the world are we? Wait a second. You mean all these years that I paid for internet access in different settings that I've been getting ripped off? And now that it's being accessible on flights, more and more flights have Wi-Fi, but you have to pay for that. I need to tell my airline carriers when I'm traveling that I have a constitutional right to internet access on that plane because it is free. And I know some folks that need a vehicle. And I'm going to write to the government and complain because they have a constitutional right to have a vehicle. In fact, this is America. I say they should have a constitutional right to have a nice vehicle. I mean, similar to what the president has. Why not? This is America. We don't have elitism or favoritism here, do we? And I think every unemployed person right now needs to write to their governor, senator, mayor, elected officials, and of course to the president himself and say, I have a constitutional right to have a job. Where is my job? Now, it's a shame that people really do think this way. And obviously what the Constitution gives is fundamental rights to people to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. So that America does offer. And no, it's not equal for all because not everyone's born in the same situation and therefore some people do have more privileges than others. That's why it's now up to us with the gospel to bring a message of equality in Jesus. That's why it's up to us in the gospel to bring a message of liberty in Jesus. There is no caste system. There is no class system. In the gospel, we are equals. We are brothers and sisters. Even though there are those appointed to lead, even though we honor elders, we are equals in Jesus. And the ultimate freedom and liberty comes in the Lord. But anyone that thinks they're entitled to a free lunch will never advance in God. They won't advance in life in general. If you think everybody owes you something, if you think society owes you something, you'll never make it. If you realize I've got to work, I've got to do hard, and as a believer in the Lord, he'll see that, he'll honor that, and he will promote, then nothing can stop you. Nobody can stop you. Again, reminder to our friends in Miami, our broadcast will now be coming your way 11 to 12 in the morning. And as there's demand and interest, I'm going to do live shows just for the listening audience in Miami certain times a month as there is interest and desire. So we'll be talking to you about that in future weeks. But remember, you'll be catching the Line of Fire starting Monday from 11 to 12 in the morning. And let me remind you for the last time, your gift of any size, get the really important eye-opening book by Walt Heyer, a man who had sex change surgery, realized the terrible error of his ways, and came back to being the man God made him, and is a whole solid believer in Jesus. Your gift of any size will send you the book Gender Lies and Suicide, but today's the last day to get this. So 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. And if you have some time and want to get your question on the air, call right now, 866-34-TRUTH. Call now, and we'll take your calls in the coming hour. All right, my bottom line today. Let me repeat this once again. If you are looking to society for a free lunch, if you think everybody owes you something, you will never grow in God and you will never succeed in life. Well, the Bible talks about soul, spirit, mind, heart, but what's the relationship between our inner spiritual being and our physical brain?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so delighted to be with you this Friday. It is that special time. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm looking at my computer screen where I have some Facebook questions that have been sent into the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. I'm holding in my hands some questions from listeners that I will get to today, and I want to take your calls as well. Anything I can do to help you grow in God, deepen your knowledge of the Word, be more equipped to serve, any areas of expertise I have that will be of help to you. My joy to take your questions. If you're in ministry, facing a difficult situation, if you're in the midst of a church controversy of some type, if you've just been struggling with a breakthrough, anything we can help you with, anything whatsoever in my areas of expertise or that we cover on the radio. Don't worry about how controversial it is. Feel free to call 866-348-7884. If you just wanted to ask me something personal in my own life that I can answer, you know, how I approach this or that, if it's relevant, if I can answer it publicly, my joy. 866-348-7884. Oh, let's see here. Here's a question from Bob. I've been a charismatic now for about 14 years. And before that, a very conservative Baptist, and was also an associate pastor in Baptist churches until I received the baptism in the Spirit. In my time of being a charismatic, I've heard teaching here and there about different spirits, like the spirit of infirmity and the spirit of cancer and the spirit of this and the spirit of that. If there is such a kind of spirit, where are the biblical verses to support what some charismatics are saying and teaching? Up until now, I've referred to myself as a conservative charismatic, but not the kind you'd find on TBN or other Christian stations. Also, I've received prophetic words spoken over me in the last 14 years, but how do you know they're really from the Lord or the person's just saying those things out of their flesh? All right, two great questions, Bob. First, just read the Gospels. Do a little study of the Gospels and see what you find about this issue of having a spirit of infirmity of some kind, all right? Just see what you find in the Gospels. This is where the concept comes from. So you'll find in the Gospels reference to someone having a deaf and dumb spirit. So you have situations like that, or the person is sick because of a spirit. Luke, the 13th chapter, speaks of a woman who was bent over and crippled, whom Satan had bound for 18 years. Mark 9:17, teacher, the man says to Jesus, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, they brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus healed him so he could speak and see, and then Jesus explained this as driving out demons. So what it would mean is that there are certain spirits that attack people in certain ways, and when those spirits are driven out, the person is healed. Some physical conditions have a specific spiritual cause behind them. When we pray for healing, we're praying for healing of the whole person, but there are times when driving a spirit out is part of what happens. At the very least, you have to agree it's part of what happened in New Testament times. The question would be, has anything changed now? Now, if I was praying for someone and I felt to rebuke sickness, disease, as is often done in Scripture, to me, I'm just saying, leave, get out. Whether I'm driving a spirit out or sickness out, it's all the same. Leave, get out in Jesus' name. We come back. I want to address your second question. How do you know prophecies spoken over you are real or not?
It
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Be sure to visit my website, AskDrBrown.org. If you missed the Wednesday broadcast, a really terrific, important interview with Walt Heyer, an incredible story in his life. You want to hear that show, just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Latest Audio, and you will see it there for the Wednesday broadcast. So I'm answering a question about in the New Testament, is there such a thing as a spirit of cancer, a spirit of this and that? Well, the New Testament does speak specifically about people who had certain illnesses that were due to demonic possession or demonic influence. It's very clear. The ministry of Jesus healing the sick is often connected with driving out demons. Look, for example, at Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. And it's throughout the New Testament. Acts 10:38, Peter explains how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, many times, in fact, the pattern of ministering to the sick in the New Testament is not to pray and ask for healing, but to lay hands on people and to rebuke sickness or disease or to proclaim healing, as in Acts 14, stand up on your feet, or Acts 3, silver and gold don't I have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the normal pattern. We can also pray and ask God to heal the sick as per James, Jacob, chapter 5. But it's actually a normal New Testament pattern not to ask God for healing, but to rebuke sickness or disease or demons or to speak forth healing. As odd as that may sound for some, it's the New Testament pattern. Why? Because the kingdom has broken through and gifts and power to heal have been imparted. Does not mean that we'll see 100% success. You might see 5% success. The measure of success is not the issue. The issue is what Scripture teaches, and then we seek to live that out. Now, as far as, to be clear, I do not feel I have to know, okay, is there a spirit of this or spirit of this before I pray for someone? I'm just asking God to touch them or coming against whatever Satan is doing in Jesus' name. However, that being said, let's often recognize there's often a connection between sickness and demonic attack. Not always, but often. As for prophetic words spoken over you, Bob, in the last 14 years, how do you know if they're really from the Lord or the person's just saying things out of their flesh? Well, if they don't line up with Scripture, we throw it out. That's simple. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us not to despise prophetic words, so sometimes they may not seem worthy. Don't despise prophetic words, but test everything and hold fast to the good. So if they contradict facts, if they say, well, when you were 11 years old and your parents moved to England, and that never happened, well, let's throw it out. Or if they say something that's blatantly contrary to Scripture, throw it out. But what if you don't know? There have been things spoken over my life that were spoken over me that seemed, nah, it could never be. But I know on a couple of occasions, I couldn't shake it. It seems so out there. I remember a brother prophesied over me, and he had 3 points that he made. It was while I was teaching in a ministry school on Long Island. 3 points that he made. Number one, that my time there was not long-term, but only temporary, which God had already spoken to me as well. Even though when I started, I thought I'd be there for many, many, many years to come. And then secondly, that my time there was a time of training for me as well, something God had been emphasizing to me. Now, that's not amazing that those things were spoken, but they were still relevant. And the third, he said, I see you called into some type of pastoral ministry. And I thought, first, the word is pastoral, not pastoral. Get the word right. And second, I'm not a pastor. But I couldn't shake it. The thing just stayed with me. And God started to lay it on my heart that I was called to pastor. And I remember telling Nancy, you know, I'm a pastor, and she burst out laughing. We were both laughing because it's just not who I am. I'm anything but that. But not long after that, my closest colleague in ministry then committed adultery. We had to remove him. I had warned him. I saw some bad tendencies. I had warned him, and he didn't listen. And then he shocked all of us. He committed adultery, ran off with some lady for another week, was completely unrepentant. And I had to take over the church until we brought an interim pastor, and I was the only one trusted by the people there. kind of a co-respected leader in the body. And I had a pastor for some months, and God changed the way I ministered to the flock, and I got involved in all these different things to help. And for that season, I was in pastoral ministry. It was a true word. But I also realized as it went on, boy, that's really not who I am. I'm called to do this short term. I can be a spiritual father, but I'm not a pastor. And soon enough, we were able to turn the church over to someone else, thankfully for everybody involved. But sometimes something spoken to you that may seem outlandish, but you can't shake it. It stays with you. Well, put that on the shelf and remember it. And otherwise, if something just is spoken to you, it seems to have no relevance, but the person has a good track record. If someone comes up to me, I don't know who they are at all, and they speak something to me that's completely irrelevant, I don't even think about it. But if someone says something to me that has a good track record, I think, all right, they've been right in the past. They've been right in the past. Let me just put this on the shelf. I never focus on it. I never try to make it come to pass, and I don't put my interpretation on it. I put it on the shelf, and I look back at it periodically, and if it's really the Lord, you'll see it coming to pass. Matt, remind me to tell the Indochina story before the show is out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to... All right, hang on. Let's go to Elisa in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a question. We have family members. My husband and I are both Christian, and the majority of our family are Christian. We do have family members who have chosen to raise their children and themselves in the Unitarian Universalist Church.
Yep.
And recently we had our 17-year-old niece stay with us, and we tried to understand what it is that they believe, and she explained to us that they have all different faiths who attend their church, and they do have Christians who attend their church. However, everybody who does attend the church believes that everybody is correct. Every path leads to heaven, if you happen to believe there is a heaven, and they themselves don't have any faith. And I'm trying to get my brain around that. I'm not quite sure I understand. I want to be able to talk to my sister and my brother-in-law about this. And I need to try to understand how, if you truly had a Christian attending the church of, you know, Unitarians, would that person truly be a Christian? I mean, why would
A true born-again Christian would never be there except to evangelize. Someone who really knew the Lord would never be there because they don't preach the gospel. They deny the gospel, as you said. They believe that there are many ways to God. They believe that there are ways to God outside of Jesus. They believe that there's no final judgment or hell. They do not take sin seriously. If you want to find an unbiblical cause that society is advocating, they'll be on the front lines fighting for that unbiblical cause. So absolutely not. When someone says Christians go there, it's someone who may be a little bit more Christianish in their approach to things, but certainly not true born-again believers, unless they were there exclusively to evangelize. So what you want to do with any of these family members is sit down with them and read the Gospels. Sit down and say, look at what Jesus said. Go through John 14, 15, 16, where he makes it clear that salvation only comes through him. Look at what the Bible says about sin. Ask them, do they take this seriously? Ask them, why did Jesus have to die? Why was it so essential he died? If he didn't die on the cross, could we have been saved otherwise? Could we be saved by our good works? And you just have to show her through the Bible the complete failure of the human race and how salvation only comes through the blood of Jesus. Salvation only comes through his gracious gift. And that if there was any other way to God, he would not have died on the cross. Go in the book of Acts with them and say, why do you think the believers were persecuted? Why were Jews persecuting other Jews if every way led to God? If you could be a Jew who embraced Jesus and you come to God, and a Jew who rejects Jesus and you come to God, why were the Jewish followers of Jesus persecuted? Why were some of them even killed? So you need to focus on exclusivity. One way and one way only, and then emphasize human sin. Pray that God brings them under conviction so that they recognize their need. look, if you know a great heart surgeon and someone's healthy, they're not going to ask you for a reference. But when they have a heart condition, they'll say, hey, what was the name of that doctor? They need to recognize their need, recognize the need for salvation through Jesus, and then salvation only through him. They are absolutely not a Christian church in any sense of the word. So your deepest concerns are justified. On the other hand, sometimes you have very seeking, open people there, and God can reach them with the truth. So keep praying for your family and sit down, read the scriptures with them. All right, thank you for the call. We'll get back to your calls and e-questions on the other side of the break.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of this broadcast today. Hey, just a programming announcement. On Monday, which is Labor Day, I plan to be live on the air with you. So if you're unable to call in, maybe you're listening, but you can't call in at this time of the day, maybe you've wanted to turn your family members on to the broadcast. Yeah, turn on. That comes back to 60s lingo that I don't use all that much because it had a different connotation. But if you want to share the broadcast with your friends and you don't normally get to a family member's because of work or other schedule, then by all means, join me on Monday. I'm going to do my best to have a free flow program where I'll be able to take a lot of your calls as well. And you can call right now with your question, 866-348-7884. Okay, thanks for the reminder, Matt. Let me just tell you this quick story. Someone asked how to sort out whether prophecies spoken over them are true or not. Now look, prophecies do not add to Scripture. Someone brings a prophetic word today. It is not the Word of God. There's only one the Word of God. That's the Bible. If someone speaks a prophetic word, it is a word from the Lord at best. It must be tested. It's not universal. It's not binding for all people, but it could be something the Holy Spirit is saying. God's spoken through me to people at times in ways that were dramatic and accurate, and words have been spoken to me sometimes that were staggeringly accurate, and then I've heard bogus stuff spoken as well. So how do you sort it out? Well, in the church in which I was saved, the pastor told a story that a man had a prophetic word over a lady at a church service, and he said to her, yes, thus saith the Lord, you know, King James kind of language, yes, thus saith the Lord, I am calling you to the mission field, I am calling you to China. And she was touched, and she was crying because she wanted to be a missionary, whatever. And then he has a word for man, a different man later on in the service, and similar kind of thing, and yes, I'm calling you to a missionary, and yes, I'm calling you to India. Well, anyway, these were words just spoken privately to these people. And afterwards, the couple's leaving. It turns out they were husband and wife, and the guy allegedly prophesying didn't know that. He spoke to each of them separately. So they're going to leave, and on the way home, the wife says, honey, I got a prophetic word. The husband said, me too. And she said, God's calling us to be missionaries. He said, yes, God's calling us to be missionaries. And she said, to China. He said, no, India. She said, no, it's to China. He said, no, it's to India. She says, no, the man of God said it's to China. He said, honey, the man of God said it's to India. So they're completely perplexed. So they go back in and they say, brother, you had a word, you prophesied over my wife and said she was called to be a missionary to China. Then you prophesied over me, and you said, I'm called to be a missionary to India. We're a little confused. He said, oh, the Lord is calling you to Indochina. Yeah. See, it's stuff like that. It's stuff like that that makes people question the gifts of the Spirit, or some people who started out charismatic end up denying it because of bogus things like that. Look, a tremendous theologian and great Bible teacher whom I highly respect, R.C. Sproul, says that in his early days in a charismatic church, that he had maybe 40 or 50 prophetic words spoken over him with details and dates, and every one of them was false. And he realized, forget it. Let me just put my trust in what the written word says. Well, of course we put our trust in what the written word says. However, and I wonder if it was the same person giving him all those words, because it's unlikely that 40 or 50 different people all prophesied with details and dates and everybody wrong. But be that as it may, that's why Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't despise prophecies. Because sometimes they can be worthy of being despised. But don't despise prophecies in general, because many true words are spoken. And it's something God wants to continue to do because he's alive and in our midst. And it's a wonderful, amazing thing when it happens. It brings a reality of God and sometimes a fear of God. Look, I've had meetings where I had a specific word for someone spoken to them privately, revealing serious sin in their life, and they broke down repenting. I didn't know it about them, but the Holy Spirit did, and in his love called them to repent. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Let's go to Dana in Charlotte, North Carolina as well. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, you're on the air. Well, silence. All right, Dwight, let's see what happened to our friend there. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. Zach, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, man. Thanks for taking my call. So lately I've been struggling with the whole creation deal. I'm a born-again Christian. Used to be a heroin addict, alcoholic, stuff like that. I see the Spirit everywhere, and I'm evangelizing stuff. I'm studying at a Bible college. Suddenly, I'm just, I'm wanting to prove everything true, and I'm just struggling with the how to interpret creation.
Now, what particularly are you struggling with? Reconciling it with alleged scientific evidence, just trying to understand the purpose? What is it?
The scientific evidence, the Neanderthals, the age of the world, stuff like that.
Right. There are excellent books that have been written, both by those who argue for young Earth creation and those who argue for old Earth creation. But because I have very little scientific background myself, Zach, what I've honestly done for decades is really sought to look at the text, look at the text, and then see what the word is teaching, and not even think about science. Let others work those details out. So when I read Genesis 1, what's clear to me is the chapter is there to teach me about who God is and about his nature and how he brings light out of darkness, how he brings order out of chaos. I mean, it starts in the second verse of Genesis 1 with a picture of chaos and darkness, and doesn't tell us how we got there, but does clearly speak of God bringing order out of chaos, gathering the seas together. Remember, the sea itself was a god in ancient Canaanite and Near Eastern religion. And what we see is God's triumph, God's power manifest. So I focus on that exegetically, and I don't see it's there to teach science primarily. So I kind of let the scientific debate happen on one level, let it run on one track, and I look specifically at what the text is saying and open it up from that viewpoint. If you're looking for more data that's helpful, then an old Earth creation site, reasons.org, reasons.org, new Earth creation site would be answersingenesis.org, and they will then give you their different approaches. But for me, I just read it exegetically, and I don't see it as a big scientific issue personally. I hope that helps. All right, we'll be back right after the break. I'll take your calls. I want to answer some more e-questions. Last day today to get a copy of Walt Heyer's extraordinary book, Gender, Lies, and Suicide. It's for your gift of any size, but call today 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the broadcast today. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Here's a question from James. I watched a documentary titled, Who is Jesus? It began by stating there is no historical evidence of a census at the time of Jesus' birth. It indicated that Governor Quirinius did a census 10 years after Jesus' birth, but there would have been no reason for Joseph and Mary to return to Bethlehem. The documentary indicated Jesus' followers invented the story to connect Jesus to King David. It then proceeded to portray Jesus in a political context. As you know, the census of Quirinius refers to the enrollment of the Roman provinces of Syria and Judea for tax purposes taken in the years 6-7, based on the writings of Josephus, which Luke references in connection to the birth of Christ. My question is there other historical evidence that clearly links the birth of Christ to the census and the requirement for Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem? Very important question and a good serious one. First, let me say that any documentary trying to make Jesus into a political figure or a political revolutionary has to fly against the entire testimony of the New Testament. And so the best-selling book, in my view, for no good reason. Hey, look, there are best-selling books that have good reason to be best-selling and others that don't. Reza Aslan's Zealot book is one of those that has no good reason to be a bestseller. It's recaps older disproven theories about who Jesus was. It writes well, but adds nothing new to the subject. And I think in just, a chapter in The Real Kosher Jesus, we refute the whole theory that he now puts forth in his book. So trying to make him into a political revolutionary, you have to fly against the entire testimony of the New Testament. As for the census, there is nothing 100% clear, but there is speculation. What we see in many other ways is Luke is meticulous and detailed and accurate and reliable. And many other things he writes about find confirmation in many ways. Therefore, people wonder if there was something else going on that was not recorded by Josephus. We don't have a tremendous amount of evidence. It's not like out of 10,000 records, none of them confirm it. It's out of a handful of records, there's not clear confirmation, but there are other possible confirmations. So I would encourage you to look at the book by Craig Blomberg, The Historical Reliability of the Gospels. I think I recommended it a week or two ago as well. Craig Blomberg, The Historical Reliability of the Gospels, where he'll deal with these and many other issues. You know, Nancy and I have been married, as many of you know, 37 plus years now, and been together since Nancy got saved in May of 74, so over 39 years. And, you know, I know her very well. She knows me very well. And she is 100% trustworthy to me. So if something happened that made me wonder, is she telling the truth or did she lie about something? I know her. She doesn't lie. She tells the truth, even when it's uncomfortable and difficult. So if something, I couldn't reconcile it, my first thing is not going to be, well, she's a liar and I can't trust her. My first instinct would be, okay, I trust her, even if something doesn't make sense. She said she'd be here at this time. She's not. And the story she gave me doesn't seem to line up. But I know her well enough to know there's more to the story. And then when I find out the rest of the story, of course, because she's a trustworthy, truthful person. Luke is proven in so many ways to be trustworthy, truthful, accurate. And there's so many other things that can connect Jesus to the line of David. So many other things that connect him in ministry, etc. That the idea that Luke just created this, it's a stretch to say that. So Blomberg's book, I think, will help sort those issues out and give you some of the other possibilities, as will any good, solid, modern Luke commentary. Back with your calls as soon as we come back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you know that the first 7 episodes of Answering Your Toughest Questions are now on YouTube? You can watch all 7. We just put the 7th episode that aired last week online. So if you've missed our TV show, which airs Monday afternoon, Wednesday morning, Wednesday evening on NRB TV, it's DirecTV channel 378, and then other channels you can access it as well as live online on NRB TV. You can watch the first 7 episodes. So if you missed any of them, catch up. You'll find these really eye-opening, helpful, life-changing lectures and shows. So that's on my YouTube channel. Just go to AskDrBrown.org. When you click on the YouTube icon, you'll see a whole grouping just of these shows together. 866-348-7884. Let's try to go back to Dana in Charlotte. I think we got you in a dead zone before. Welcome to the broadcast. Are you there?
Right?
Yeah, are you there? Go ahead.
I am. I'm a little bit confused about once saved, quit saved.
Yeah.
I've read a book. A lot of people I know we can.
All right, tell you what, I'm so sorry, but you're getting in and out, and I'm unable to hear you. But tell you what, if you can hear me, let me answer your question. I want to be very dogmatic and clear about this. If someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and denies him and lives and dies in willful sin, that person is not saved. Whether they were ever saved or not, God knows, but they are not saved. Those who are truly saved, if they, let me be clear. If a person says, I'm a follower of Jesus, they are living in sin, they are walking in blatant outward sin, and they refuse to repent of it, and they deny the Lord by their lifestyle, whether they were ever saved or not, God knows, but it is clear they are not saved. That is absolutely clear in Scripture. You can walk away from your salvation. If we deny him, he will deny us. Those who persist in willful, unrepentant sin do not belong to the Lord. Scripture is abundantly clear on this. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Now, you say, but what about all the promises that God will keep us? Of course he's going to keep us. You've got nothing to worry about. If you are his, you've committed your life to him, he's going to keep you. He is absolutely, totally going to keep you, period. He said it, he's promised it, he's true to his word, and he will keep you strong and faithful to the end. Do you have the power to walk away from? Yes. Do you have the power to forfeit your salvation? Yes. Do you have the power to deny him? Yes. But if you will lean on him, he will keep you strong. You have nothing to worry about. Scriptures make that plain. So put your trust in him. He's your Savior. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He will finish what he started. But it tells us in Colossians 1 that we have to continue in the faith. So he starts it. He finishes it. He will keep it. He will get you. Get on that boat. He's put you on that boat. Stay on that boat. Don't dive off, and he will safely get you to your destination. He's our author and finisher. But if someone says, well, because he's the author and finisher of my faith, I do whatever in the world I want to do, and I'm still saved. False, false. The entire New Testament is clearly against that mindset. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me answer this interesting question that came in on Facebook. Chua, I actually just shot you a note during the break, personally. Yeah, to tell you that I'm answering your question. Can you explain to me the existence of spirit, but not from the biblical point of view? I'm curious whether our brain keeps our mind, soul, spirit, or the soul and spirit are apart from our brain. If I understand your question properly, you're asking, the Bible talks about soul, spirit, mind. We know we have a brain. How do these things interface? Certainly, we have a spiritual element, the true core of who we are, that in Jesus will live forever, and that awaits a resurrected body. We have our earthly bodies now. When we die, we are erecting, we are awaiting our resurrected bodies. The brain is a tool. It is something that functions in our body. It's the machine. It's the internal computer. It's the means by which we live in this body. But the brain is not the soul or spirit. In other words, the brain can shut down, and yet our spiritual being can continue to exist and have insight. Look, there are what seem to be verifiable experiences that have been documented. Not just some weird new agey testimony, but somebody who was being operated on, and consciously they were out, and yet they saw themselves outside of the operating table looking over at what was happening in the room. They saw the exact setting of dials on machines. They identified things that were on the roof of the building. They knew what their family members were wearing in the visiting room and things like this. I mean, really wild kinds of stories. And it's clear that there is a consciousness beyond the brain, that animals have brains as well, but they do not have self-identity and consciousness the way we do as human beings. That is distinct. That is because we are spiritual beings ultimately. Now, if you can touch the brain, affect the brain in certain ways, it can definitely have an effect. You can physically react. You can get angry. In other words, because we're in these bodies. So the brain can be affected in certain ways. Someone can be drugged and act certain ways. They can do crazy things. They can be restrained from doing crazy things by drugs. Parts of the brain can be removed that affect us. But that doesn't change our actual soul spirit. That just changes the computer function in this body. So we need to distinguish between them. The brain is the computer that we use while living in this body, but it is not our internal being. The internal being is separate, is spiritual, is not material. Let's go to Jackie in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I'd like clarity on the word states that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yet, in describing when Christ shall come back to the earth, it says, first the dead in Christ shall rise. So if our spirits go to heaven, when we leave the earth, I don't understand what it means when the dead in Christ shall rise first.
It seems to be a contradiction. I appreciate your looking for clarity there. A few thoughts on it. There are those Christians who are genuine Christians who believe in what's called soul sleep, so that when a believer dies, that they literally sleep, that they close their eyes at death, and when they next open their eyes, they're in the presence of the Lord in resurrected bodies. So it's in their consciousness, the next thing, once they die, they open up their eyes, they're resurrected in the presence of the Lord. But they would say that their soul is sleeping. When the Bible talks about those who've fallen asleep, it literally means that. The problem is there are all these other verses that seem to say something very different, that we immediately go to be with the Lord. So, for example, 2 Corinthians 5 that you referenced says that we're going to be unclothed. We won't have our bodies, our resurrected bodies, but that's what we're longing for. Jesus tells the thief on the cross in Luke 23, today you'll be with me in paradise. Revelation, the sixth chapter, has a picture of the souls of those who've been beheaded under the throne of God, and they're crying out, waiting for redemption to come and justice to come. Paul writes in Philippians, the first chapter, about his desire to depart and be with Jesus, which he says would be far better. So many passages speak of a life beyond this one, immediate, so that when a believer dies, their soul spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord in his presence, and we await the resurrection. So what you'd have to surmise is something, and again, it's kind of nebulous. We don't have more details about what this existence is like outside of a physical body, except that it's real, is that when Jesus returns, that we return with him. The dead in Christ, that's talking about our physical bodies, that our physical bodies are resurrected so that we now have the rejoining of our inner being into a physical body. That would be the only way to explain it, unless you interpret it as far as soul sleep, which, again, I don't believe is the case. So that would be the way I'd understand it, that our spiritual being accompanies Jesus as he comes down from heaven. And at that point, our physical resurrected body makes us completely whole and well. And perhaps there are just some details God hasn't given us because we don't have to know.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones. Robert in Palm Harbor, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I listen to your show every day, and I basically have four questions I want to pose, and then I'll just hang up. You might want to take note of them. It seems that through your life you've been rather erratic, from being anti-Calvinist or pro-Calvinist to anti-Calvinist, and then with the charismatic movement you seem to be back and forth, being pro-charismatic, then anti-charismatic, and then a mixture of the same. Then question number two, John MacArthur, I think, has a website that he had a recent conference, as you know, and I think he personally invited you, and there was no response. And then there was no response to the plea that you get with the National Association of Evangelicals for financial accountability. Once again, it hasn't happened. And then the final thing is, though I appreciate your show, I still have yet to pin you down theologically. So I'll just hang up and listen to your response.
Great. Thank you. Thank you for the questions, Robert. Much appreciated. Oh, yeah, I've been anything but erratic on these issues. I'm saved now going on 42 years. And there was a stretch from 1977 to 1982 where I was a Calvinist, and I haven't been since, and I wasn't before. So there was a five-year stretch where I became a Calvinist, but then became convinced that it was not scriptural. That being said, I find many wonderful truths that are brought by Calvinists and deeply appreciate the contribution made by Calvinist leaders through the generations until this day. So I'm not a Calvinist basher. But no, hardly erratic, 77 to 82. And it was during that same time, 77 to 82, even though I still spoke in tongues, that I questioned a lot of things about charismatic Pentecostal gifts and became very skeptical, although still being mildly charismatic myself. But before that and since, have been fully committed to the gifts and power of the Spirit. So nothing erratic, just honestly saying that there was a five-year period where I questioned some of these things as a committed believer. And if you've never changed anything you believe in your entire time in the Lord or question anything, I think that would be quite strange. As for John MacArthur, God bless my brother and colleague with whom I have some differences, but far, far, far more areas of appreciation and solidarity and commonality. His conference is coming up in October. No, he did not personally invite me to attend. But he has never responded to my invitations to sit and dialogue. I have interacted with some folks on his staff. I have extended an invitation for him to join me on radio, or if that was not considered to be a comfortable means, to sit down and spend a day together, as much as all of our schedules are super busy, and perhaps to draw in other scholars, charismatic, non-charismatic alike, and spend a day or two probing the word together. I think it would be good for the entire body. I've put that invitation publicly and privately, and I have not received a response. Now, that doesn't grieve me. He's a busy man with many other ministry responsibilities. I appreciate the level of interaction I've had with some of his team, and perhaps the day will come when we can sit down face-to-face. Until then, I will honor him, respect him, and differ with him on the things of the Spirit and other charismatic-related issues. As for ECF, and I think that's what you're referring to for financial accountability, yeah, when our ministry grows in income to the point that that's important, you bet we'll do that. It's kind of a standard thing. But we get so much done on a relatively low budget that we haven't had the need to do that. But sure, the day will come when we will. Yeah, gladly. In the meantime, oh, you better believe it. Anybody who wants to sow money into this ministry, anyone that you really believe in what we're doing, you want to make substantial investments, but you really want to know where the money goes, oh, please, please ask away with your questions, because we will come out shining brightly. And you will look at the budget and you'll say, whoa, 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 how is it that you get all this done and the combined salaries for you and your entire team are as low as they are? It's because we're not in this for the money, and we have a lot of people working hard, working sacrificially for the kingdom. As for pinning me down theologically, tell me what's unclear. Please, if there's specific areas. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on every point, because I don't think that Scripture gives us that clarity where I can say, well, everybody's wrong except me, or all these groups are wrong except me. But absolutely, all the fundamentals we lay out clearly, and we've got doctrinal statements on our Fire School of Ministry website. Just go to fire-school.org, and you'll find it laid out plainly. So all the fundamentals, holding to God's word is the only word of God, the infallible word of God, holding to salvation only through Jesus, holding to God's complex unity is triune nature. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, is the only way to salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. God's ongoing promises to Israel, the ultimate goal of the unity of every believer in Jesus, the unity of the true church, these are things we hold to. The foundational nature of the Great Commission and making disciples. I am premillennial, historic premillennial. I'm not dispensational. I'm not Calvinist, although I may not be classic Arminian in every single way. I believe in the ongoing gifts and manifestation power of the Spirit for today. I think I'm clear on point after point, but I am not claiming that every single last detail of everything I believe must be right. Anyone difference with me is wrong. And my goal is to minister to as many different people within the body as possible. If you're saved, you're my brother, you're my sister, and we will spend eternity together. So I appreciate you listening, given the fact that you have these particular views, but perhaps listen without some of the presuppositions you might be bringing, because those might be causing you to see things wrongly. But any specific question, ask away. I am an open book in that respect. And in the 22 books I've written, I think you'll find clearly what I believe on many, many different subjects. All right, friends, last day to do this today. Last day. The book by Walt Heyer, Gender, Lies, and Suicide. A man who became Laura for a period of his life and realized, I am not Laura, I'm Walt. Now happily married, following Jesus, 72 years old. A really important book. Yours for your gift of any size. We just encourage you to stand with us. If you believe in the work that we're doing on the front lines, then stand with us as you're able. And together, friends, we will continue to make a difference. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. I'll give you that number once more. 1-800-278-9978. Remember, we'll be live on Labor Day. I'll be answering more of your questions, taking your calls on our live Labor Day broadcast as well. My bottom line today, how high do you want to go in God? Well, that's how deep you need to put your roots in Him. Change the world.